glad to share this hour of prayer together with you as we pray in faith and ask our gracious God to answer prayer. He's so good. He answers over and over again.
Father, we thank you so much for such a privilege. We can come and talk to the Creator of the universe, the one who is sovereign, the one who continues to maintain and hold together that universe which he created, the one who's decreed all things, the one who knows the end from the beginning. What a privilege we have to come and talk to you this evening. We confess, Father, our sin in not doing so often enough, not coming to you, but simply trying to handle things on our own, trying to control things on our own, trying to manipulate things so that they come out the way we want them to, rather than depending upon you. So I pray tonight as we do meet together that we would recognize as we come in prayer that we must submit to your will. We do so willingly, we do so gladly, because we know that your will is what's best. I pray, Father, for each one who has come tonight, for each one who's joined us online. I'd ask, Father, that tonight we might glean from your word that which you would have for us, and that you would just draw us closer to yourself. As always, we continue to pray for our teens as they are meeting tonight also. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you, Father, for bringing them our way tonight. I pray that you would use this time in their lives, draw them closer to yourself. We continue to pray for those who do not know Christ as Savior. They would recognize that need even this evening. Pray for Eddie and the rest of the youth leaders as they interact with the teens. Help them, Father, to buy up every opportunity that you give them to share their own testimony, just to speak your truth into the lives of the teens. As Eddie would bring the lesson tonight, I pray that it would be that which would be beneficial and encouraging, and just direct their attention to you. Father, we do pray for our nation tonight. We'd ask that you would help our leaders to recognize their need of you, not to be lifted up with pride or arrogance, thinking that they know better than you, thinking that they are actually the ones in charge when in reality you're in control. I pray, Father, that they would come to know Christ as Savior if they do not know him already. And I pray that they would rule according to your word and according to your truth. Help us to be light and salt, a light in the middle of darkness, the salt in the middle of corruption. Help us to have an impact upon our circle of influence. Help us to make a difference as we are a witness and a testimony for you. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is your power unto salvation. Help us, Father, to proclaim that truth boldly. Help us to do so, however, in recognition that but by your grace, we'd be just like the ones to whom we witness. For we are all sinners before a holy God. It's only by your grace that we have come to know Christ as Savior, and it's only by your grace that others will likewise as we share the gospel with them. We pray, Father, for the seminar this coming Saturday that would help us in our evangelism. It would help us to maybe overcome some fears that we have. Help us to see the opportunities that you present our way to proclaim your truth, to help us have the boldness to do so. Help us, Father, to be more faithful in that witness. And may this Saturday's seminar be a help and an encouragement to us in that. Pray, Father, that you would again guide us this evening in our study together. May it be encouraging and pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer tonight.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is none like you. You're the creator of the universe, so vast and large, from the greatest to the smallest atom. It's impressive. We need to think about that. And with that, you are our potter and we are the clay. We are the work of your hands. Let us be yielded and still as we let you work on us, mold and shape us into the image of your Son. Father, I thank you for the faith of those who are here and those who are listening over the internet. We are connected through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And even though we're not in the same room, we are together. And I thank you so much for that. I pray for your all-sufficient grace to fill each of our hearts as we take on the challenges of the day. Father, we live in a sin-cursed world, and yet you have overcome that world. Through Jesus Christ, we overcome that world. We pray, Father, that we will be a true light shining in the darkness as our culture creates so many spiritual needs because of sin. We will be at the ready. We will desire to do your will, always do your will. We'll feed off of your will. We'll remember that we need to abide in you and in your love and in your word. And whatever we ask, it'll be granted unto us and bring glory to your name. Help us to remember that. It's not about us, it's about you. Let us delight ourselves in you, and you will give us the desires of our heart. The desires of our heart will match the desires of your heart. We thank you so much for that, the privilege it is through prayer to participate in the unfolding of your will, which brings glory to your name. We thank you so much for that. We pray, Father, for our loved ones, those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have heard the gospel before. They know what it is, but they've never embraced it. We certainly pray for them. Pray for our words of witness, Lord. They'll be as Jesus, words of witness, love and grace. And we certainly pray that your Spirit will move in a wonderful way to change the lives of our loved ones who don't know Christ. Pray that we'll be on the ready to witness each and every day to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. We pray, Father, that you would give us tender hearts, gentle hearts, and knowing how to speak to those who need Christ Jesus. We pray for our seminar coming up with Dick Don Sunshine. We certainly pray that it will be well attended. There will be a real desire to learn or improve or be challenged in our witness to those around us. We pray for Iron Sharpens Iron doing the same exact thing, except through a different teacher. But, Father, we pray that we will become those who fulfill the Great Commission. For you have promised, lo, to be with us even to the end of the age. And so we need to serve you. In that, Lord, we pray that souls will be saved and lives will be changed. We need to love one another as you have loved us. We need to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Father, we're in great need, and you have promised to fulfill those needs in us through Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that. We do pray for our country. We thank you that you have blessed this country much as we see it falling apart, generally because of sin. We pray, Father, that we will be ever thankful that you have blessed us with so much. And pray, Father, we'll share what you've blessed with us, with others, in a wonderful, beautiful way. So, Lord, I commit this evening to you. I commit each person listening to you for your glory and your honor, so that the world can see the light of truth in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could come together here this evening. Thank you that you have allowed us to continue to publicly worship you, have this time of prayer. You have commanded us to pray, and we thank you that we can take that matter seriously here in our church. Thank you for our pastors and for their willingness to study and to teach us. Put a hedge around them, protect them. We know the world is, the morals are going south, and our pastors are in a challenge in that way every day. And we just ask you protect them, give them the strength to continue to serve you the way you would have them to. Guide them as they present your word. Help us to, as a church, to stay true to your word, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have so blessed us as a church over the years with our leadership. We just thank you for the testimony that we have as a church. Guide us as a church as we have several outreaches coming up here in October. We have the Family Fun Day, and we have the giveaway, and we also have Trunk or Treat in October, and we just thank you that we can do these things for the community, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Eddie as he's downstairs with the teens and with the other teen leaders. Guide them. We just thank you that we have a good turnout with the teens, and we know a lot of the teens are unchurched, and that they enjoy coming to our teen service, and guide them. Help them to come to know you as their personal Savior, if it be your will, dear Heavenly Father. Be with our country. Be with our nation's leaders. Help them to look to you. Help them to not to be proud and arrogant and do things for their own self-gratification, but to work together and to come back to you as our nation was founded on Christian principles, dear Heavenly Father, and help us to come back to you in that regard, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Don as he opens the word to us here this evening. Give him the words to say that we may fully understand what you're conveying through him to us. And we just thank you that we have this time together here this evening. And we just thank you that for all the people that serve here in our church, the Sunday school teachers and the deacons and the trustees and all those in elected positions, watch over them, guide them, keep them safe, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us as a church, help us to welcome the new people that we have attending with us. And we just thank you that we have had a fair share of new people to come and several that are looking to join our church, dear Heavenly Father. We just thank you for that, and we just bring you the praise that you have so blessed us as a church over the years, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us, speak through us, keep us safe, keep us healthy, dear Heavenly Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Direct your attention to Ezekiel chapter 2. After the vision in chapter 1, Ezekiel fell on his face before God, which we said last week is the normal response to one who has a vision of God in all of his glory and his holiness. In verse 1 of chapter 2, God tells Ezekiel to stand up and to listen to what he has to say. Stand up and be ready to serve me as I tell you what you need to say. He couldn't do that. He couldn't stand up and be ready to serve God or even be ready to listen to what God had to say until he was filled with the Spirit. And so verse 2 says that the Spirit entered into him so that he was able to stand and to hear what God had to say. And in verse 3, we have the specific call of Ezekiel, and that's really what chapter 2 is all about, Ezekiel's call to be a prophet. And in verse 3, he says, he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel. That was, in essence, his call, his commission. I'm sending you to the children of Israel. The last part of verse 4, he says, when I send you to Israel, you're going to say, thus says the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm sending you, Ezekiel, to Israel to proclaim my word. And that was Ezekiel's call. That was his commission. As he sends them to Israel, they are a rebellious nation in verse 3. They've transgressed against him. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted in verse 4. We said last week that impudent means to be hard-headed, and then the stiff-hearted is hard-hearted. And that was this children of Israel, and rebellious, transgressing God's law. So that's the ones to whom God is sending Ezekiel. And he says that in verse 5 that whether they listen or not, at least they'll know that there was a prophet in Israel. And so what we glean from verse 5 is that God is telling Ezekiel, whether they listen to you or not is not your responsibility. Whether they listen or not is not on you. Whether they listen or not is not up to you. What's up to you is simply you proclaim my word. And they'll know that there was a prophet. Whether they listen to that prophet or not, that's not your problem. Your problem, your responsibility, your commission is simply speak my word. And that needs to be a comfort to all of us. Even as we consider this seminar on Saturday with the reference to evangelism, as we proclaim the gospel, whether people listen or not is not our responsibility. Whether they respond or not is not really on us. The only thing that's on us is that we proclaim the gospel. That God has commanded us to do, and that's all we are required to do. Now we're to do the best that we can, and thus this seminar, to learn maybe how we can do it better and be more clear and to see the opportunities and to overcome our fears, all of those things. But ultimately, whether they listen or not is not up to us. Whether they respond or not is not up to us. What's up to us is simply that we proclaim it. And so that's what God is telling Ezekiel. I think that can be an encouragement to us. When we start thinking that, you know, if this person doesn't respond, it's my fault, boy, that's a heavy burden to bear. And God doesn't want us to bear that burden. Even as Paul said, and it's probably going to be one of our But God series, in our But God series, he said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What a wonderful truth. We just need to plant and water. And that's really what he's saying to Ezekiel here. We come to verse 6 then tonight. And he says, "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, and you do dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." You know, after telling Ezekiel, you know, they're rebellious, they've transgressed, they're hard-headed, they're hard-hearted, they may or may not listen to you. You know, that's kind of a scary thought. You know, okay, you're sending me to people that may not listen to me, and they're rebellious already, and you know that could be fearful. And so God says to Ezekiel, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their words. They're probably going to have a few things to say about you, Ezekiel. Don't be concerned about it. Don't be concerned about what they call you or what they say to you or the threats that they throw your way. Don't be afraid of it. Just proclaim the word. Proclaim my truth." He says, "Though briars and thorns be with you, and you dwell among scorpions." Notice the progression there. Okay, briars, they can scratch you. They can certainly be a nuisance. Thorns, well, they're a little bit longer and can inflict greater pain and greater wounds. Scorpions can kill you. And so there's kind of a progression there, and he says, but even though there's going to be those who are going to be kind of a nuisance, and there's going to be those who are going to inflict even greater wounds, and maybe your life will even be threatened, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. And then he says, and don't be dismayed at their looks. And so don't be afraid of their words. Don't be dismayed at their looks. The word dismayed here is literally a word that means to be laid out. It can be in a physical sense. Here it's probably more the idea of being laid out emotionally or to be discouraged, to be distressed emotionally. And he says, don't get distressed emotionally. Don't be laid out in your emotions. Don't be dismayed. Don't be demoralized, if you will, if you want to use that word. What does that sound like? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Does that remind you of anyone else? Who? Joshua. Yeah, Joshua 1:9. You don't need to turn to it. Let me just read it. It's so very, very similar. Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Ezekiel would have known his Old Testament. He would have known the writings of Joshua. No doubt when he heard these words, his mind went to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. That was God's promise to Joshua. And look at the victory that Joshua had. And so now God's making the same promise to Ezekiel. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And certainly that would have been an encouragement to Ezekiel as well. Don't be dismayed at their looks, though they are rebellious house. But the word looks here is really the word face. In fact, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 8, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their forehead. Like an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks or at their face, though they are a rebellious house." You think of a person's face. Don't be afraid of their face. That means they're facing you, and you see their face. But when they're facing you, that may be they're coming at you to attack you. And so God says to Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their face. Don't be afraid of their attacks. I'll protect you. You know, when I read verse 8 there too, he says, I've made your face strong against their face and your forehead strong against their forehead. It just, isn't that a reminder? Not only of God's protection, but God does fit us for the task that he calls us to. Whatever task he's called us to do, he fits us for that task. We can do it. He equips us, he fits us, and we can do the task. And so he's reminding Ezekiel here that, okay, that it's a difficult task before you, but I've equipped you for it. You can do it in my strength and in my help. When you think about a prophet, Ezekiel, we know, was a priest as well. But now God's calling him to be a prophet. And you think about those two offices in the Old Testament. The priest, he represented man to God. The prophet represents God to man, as the prophet spoke the words of God. And so Ezekiel here, he was of the priestly line, representing man to God, but then also now as a prophet representing God to man. You have any questions up to that point? Just to verse 6 and verse 7, let me just read that as well. And you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So again, he just repeats, just speak my word. They may or may not listen. They're rebellious people. Later on, he comes right out in chapter 3 and says they're not going to listen. But he says, just proclaim it. Proclaim the truth. Any questions? Yeah, Mike. I don't think I don't believe there's no indication in Ezekiel so much that he actually exercised the office of the priest. So we don't see that in Ezekiel, to my knowledge anyway. But certainly, as we get into the later chapters and he talks about the future temple, he obviously is very, very familiar with the priestly function in temple and so forth. Yeah.
Just to know that those faces, the Hebrew faces determine a lot. If somebody's angry, their face is wrinkled up in a certain way, or they hate. And that's what God's telling them. Don't be afraid of their faces, because they're going to look at you with harm in mind.
Right. They're gonna be threatening,
yep.
Even attacking.
A hard head. Mm-hmm. And a hard head is he's going to make Ezekiel stubborn with the word of God.
Yeah.
Against this obstinate, rebellious.
Give him a hard head and a forehead that's hard and a face that's hard so that he can withstand those attacks from Israel. Verse 8, notice the command. But you, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So he just kind of warns Ezekiel, don't be rebellious like them. Couple of thoughts there. First of all, obviously, if he's going to be proclaiming God's word and encouraging Israel not to rebel against God's word, then he himself can't be rebelling against God's word. That's hypocrisy. And we've mentioned many times how that we're not going to be effective in our witness and in our testimony if we're not living a life that corresponds to the witness and testimony that we're proclaiming. And so he's saying the same thing to Ezekiel here. You can't be rebellious in your own heart and then be proclaiming my word to them and condemning them for being rebellious. Don't become like them. And, it's easy to become like them when you get dismayed, you get discouraged. You proclaim the truth, you proclaim the gospel, and you're talking to others and you're witnessing to others, and nobody seems to be responding, nobody seems to be listening. And it is easy after a while to just get discouraged and say, in essence, if you can't beat them, join them. And just kind of throw up your hands and kind of give up, and next thing you know, you're becoming just like them. And that's really what he's warning Ezekiel about here. Ezekiel, they're not going to listen. Don't become like them. You stay true to the word. Don't be dismayed. Don't get discouraged. Don't be afraid. Just continue to proclaim the word and don't become like them in getting discouraged. Don't have the attitude if you can't beat them, join them. And so that's the warning. And again, a very apropos warning, because it's very easy to do that when you don't see the success that you think there should be. Then you can just kind of give up and become like them. Steve? Yeah, yeah. Having somebody that you are close to and that can help and mentor and just be an encouragement, we all need that. Yeah. The importance of having good Christian friends and fellowship that will keep us from becoming discouraged. And I think along the same lines here, again, sometimes our definition of success is different than God's. You know, we tend to look at numbers. You know, how many people came to know Christ as Savior through my witness? Well, that's really not the question. A better question is how many people did I witness to? Because that's something we're supposed to be doing. But how many people came to know Christ as Savior? That's really not a question that I need to concern myself about. And yet that's what we tend to focus on, and it just in the idea of witnessing. We focus on numbers. And God's already telling Ezekiel there are not going to be very many numbers. But that doesn't determine success. You know, if you have 500 people in your church on Sunday morning, that's success. Well, no, not necessarily. Did you proclaim the truth? That's success, whether there's 500 or 5. And that's God's definition of success. And we don't always have that same definition. And we pointed it out there last week, and just quickly this evening too, but the last part of verse 5, they shall know that there's been a prophet among them. That's success. That was God's definition of success. You proclaim my word, and they'll know that there's been a prophet. Maybe nobody's going to listen, but they'll know that there's been a prophet. That's success. Not numbers, but just obedience. He says there in the last part of verse 8, to open your mouth and eat what I give you. And verse 9, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written in it lamentations and mourning and woe. And then on down to verse 1 of chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. This symbolism here of eating the scroll, it's the idea of taking in the words of the scroll so that then you can speak them forth. And that's the symbolism that he's mentioning here. In fact, a little more clearly perhaps, in verse 10 of chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of your people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Notice he says, hear my words, receive my words, go and speak my words. So those four thoughts, hear, receive, go and speak. And that's the symbolism of eating the scroll. Hear it, take it in, receive it for yourself, then go out and speak that which you have received into your own heart. And so the symbolism of eating the scroll, making it, first making it part of your life, then proclaiming it to others. And always in Scripture, that's the pattern, isn't it? Again, we need to receive it ourselves and take it in and apply it to our own lives, and then we are able to proclaim it to others. And we see that over and over in Scripture. And I believe that's the thought here of eating this scroll and that symbolism. Notice there in verse 3, he said, when I ate it, it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. Compare that to verse 10 of chapter 2. Yeah. He says, written in it, lamentations, mourning, and woe. Does that sound like honey and sweetness? And so on this scroll is the lamentations and the mourning and the woe. In other words, and we see it then as we continue through Ezekiel, you hear a lot of judgment. A lot of judgment pronounced. God's anger upon Israel because of their sin and the judgment he pronounces on them. You come right away to chapter 4, and we'll get to here eventually. Ezekiel talks about the defeat of Jerusalem that's about to happen. It's if you remember our timeline, it's 592 BC as Ezekiel is prophesying, and in 586, just 6 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. And Ezekiel prophesies that. That's part of this scroll that he eats, and yet he says it's honey for sweetness. How do we reconcile that? Lamentations and mourning and woe and honey for sweetness. I think the only thing we can say is, even though it's words of judgment, it's still God's word. And God's word is truth, and therefore it is sweet. It's what's right. It's what's holy. It's what's good. And so therefore it is sweet in that sense. And so Jeremiah eats it. It's like honey for sweetness because it's God's word. And he's now going to proclaim that word. And it's a righteous word. It's a holy word. It's a good word. Because it's God in his grace trying to warn Israel of the results of their sin. And it's out of his love and grace that he gives this warning of judgment. They didn't listen, they rebelled, and so the judgment came. But it was out of his love and grace that he was calling Ezekiel to go to the people. And so it was words of grace, even though it was words of judgment, it was words of love and grace that God had for his people. It was sweet. Yeah.
This is a parallel to Jesus, what he says in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.
Mm-hmm.
So he's feeding off of the will of God, and this is what Ezekiel's got to do.
Yeah.
You've got to feed off of the will of God. And you don't see Jesus saying it wasn't sweet.
Mm-hmm. Christ said, my food is to do the will of God. And so a similar idea here that Ezekiel was going to do the will of God, and as he ate this scroll, and then he was going to be a prophet and speak forth the words that he received unto himself, that was his food. To do the will of God, and it's sweet to do the will of God. Yeah, Mike.
Psalm 19 about the judgments of man, where they're more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb.
Psalm 19, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. That's God's word, even though God's word does have the warning of judgment, it's sweeter than honey. Yes.
Jeremiah, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Yet he's all lamentation.
Jeremiah, same thing. Talked about the joy of God's word. And yet Jeremiah had a lot of judgment, but lamentation as well.
He was told by the Lord, don't look at their faces.
Same idea. You know, Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah the same thing that their face is going to be against you, but don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. He uses some of the same words that he uses with Joshua and uses with Ezekiel, used with Jeremiah as well. And he would use with us too. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be dismayed. We just need to eat God's word ourselves. That needs to be our food. We need to hear it. We need to take it in, apply it to our lives, and then go forth and proclaim it to others. And they will be more likely to listen, though there's no promise that anybody will listen, but they'll be more likely to listen if our behavior backs up our words. And we've said that many times as well. We're going to quit there this evening. I'm going a little bit slower than I had planned, but that's because chapter 2 is so significant. We'll pick up some speed as we go here. Father, thank you so much again for our time together tonight, just the privilege of studying your word together. Thank you for the example of Ezekiel. I believe, Father, that this has been a good lesson for us tonight to study as we would think about the seminar coming up Saturday and our responsibility to speak your word, but not our responsibility to give the increase that falls on you. Help us to be faithful in planting and watering. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for